Today we get to the end of Ephesians chapter 4, and we are really going to take the last 13 verses and bring them together, verses we've already covered. Because, you know, Paul has been talking about what to take off and what to put on. I think the central issue through it all is that idea of bitterness that wants to sit in deep within us and fester and grow till it explodes. You know, what do we do with our bitterness? Well, we have to understand that if God had been bitter, then we would never have been saved. And he's the only one who has the right to be bitter. He makes us, creates us, calls us to himself, and we run, we rebel, we kind of throw all of our wants in his face and try and claim to be God for ourselves. And he comes to rescue us because we couldn't rescue ourselves. And then we kill him and crucify him. And yet he rescues and saves. And it really shows the difference between who God is and who we are. And so as Paul walks through this, you take each of those things, putting off, putting on. He starts with honesty, and then he talks about anger, and then he moves into giving to others and then building one another up. And then he gets to that place. So get rid of the bitterness, because the bitterness, the root of that, is going to destroy each of these things that God is calling us to. And then he kind of rounds it out with be kind and then forgiveness, which goes back to God. And after all of these things, this is when he gets to Ephesians 5:1, where he says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Like, put off, put on. This is how God has interacted with us. And now we, as his children, get to imitate our great salvation by how we love one another.
This week we are talking about Ephesians week 15, bitterness, or we end chapter 4. I have a question. That was a good intro for sure. In the beginning, you talk about verse 30, which says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And so I thought maybe this would be a question that would probably come up in GCs this week or in conversations.
I would probably respond a couple different things. One of them is that this actually shows us that the Holy Spirit is personal. It's not just God's force, because the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And this is one of the verses that a lot of theologians will use to prove the personality of the Holy Spirit, that he can be offended. He can be grieved. Now, I take this in the direction in the message to talk about when we have a relationship with God, we want to make sure that the motive behind what we are doing is an understanding of who we are in Christ. We are called to live in our lives in a certain way that reflects who he is. We have a different motivation behind what we do. God loves us, obviously, comes, rescues, saves us. I don't necessarily think that God is disappointed, because I think disappointment has a thing where God didn't know what we were going to do, but I think God can be grieved by the decisions we make when we decide not to trust him. And I think one of the things Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit is God. He is real. He works in your life. And as we walk with him, our motivation is to understand our salvation and live in a way that God's heart isn't grieved over the decisions we make when we want to go the opposite direction of what he is calling us to. I love that we have chapters and verses in our Bible, but sometimes it does us a complete disservice because we will separate out chapter 5, verse 1 from all that Paul just said. And it really goes together. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, live as imitators of God, as dearly loved children. It's like juxtaposing these things, not grieving him, living as dearly loved children. Dads love when their kids listen. when you say, hey, don't do that, don't hit your brother, you know, don't break that thing, your mom just cleaned that, don't make it dirty again. It's not that you don't love your kid in that, but you're grieved when they make these decisions, you know, that are going to not just hurt them, but hurt you, you know, dishonor you in the midst of that. And that's why I think these two things really need to go together, because Paul just comes right out of that, you know, be kind, forgive, live like God lives as children.
So I really loved this one quote you shared from Amy Carmichael in your message. It's not the bump that filled the glass. It's just knocked out what was inside. Yeah. So in thinking about ourselves as a cup and all of life circumstances and hardships, not blaming so much those things, but they reveal what's actually within our hearts. I thought that was really profound. And what's beautiful is that even those things that get revealed, if they happen to be things that do grieve the Holy Spirit, we are still dearly loved children, even in that. And so I think it gives us a freedom and a security to take that to the Father and actually, you know, trace out the roots of what are those things that we're ultimately desiring, because he actually provides that for us.
And I really do like when Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, you know, whom you were sealed. I mean, Paul's not saying you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're not saved.
Right.
Right. You're sealed. I mean, you are sealed for the day of redemption with the Spirit of God. Great. We do grieve him. But he's like, don't just grieve him to grieve him. Right. Don't do it. We want to live as children of God. And I love that it's not you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're going to hell.
Uh-huh.
It's who you were sealed with the day of redemption. And that puts a whole different spin on it. We can face where we do grieve God with our sin.
And hopefully we eventually grieve that with him.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's when we come and we confess, right? We're agreeing with God about our sin.
Isn't that the root of being tenderhearted too later? Yeah.
I think this is why knowing the gospel and knowing how to communicate the gospel is really important. So you have a line in the message where you talk about in the message that the gospel says Jesus is the only one who has the right to be bitter.
Mm.
Obviously he isn't.
Right.
And people may not really understand that. And so understanding that the gospel, that his perfect life and what we do to him as humanity is would give him that right. And we don't deserve to be, because we, in our sin, we are the root of a lot of that. And so being able to know the gospel well enough and to speak into each other's life is the second part of that equation of seeing what is being bumped out, but then speaking, just like you guys did just now, of the truth is
you are the new self, even in those places, even when we see the bitterness bumped out. Jesus saying, Father, forgive them on the cross is not the picture of bitterness when it could have been.
As I say, in this, you know, bitterness comes in three ways, right? Number one is someone really did sin against you, right? And that's where you got to identify it. And if you stuff it, the root of bitterness is going to blow up one day into this unrighteous anger. The second thing is that maybe someone didn't really sin against you, and you just thought they did, and you just harbor this thing deep inside, like they must have been thinking this, the reason they said this. I hear this all the time where people are like, oh, you didn't say hi to me because you were mad at me. And I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about.
Didn't even see you.
And then the third thing is it says in the book of James, sometimes people become bitter because they're jealous of something that they presume that you have that they don't, and they want that thing. Why didn't I get that in my life? And sometimes they don't understand the effort and the energy that goes into something like that. Why don't I have a prayer life like so-and-so has a prayer life? Well, it doesn't just happen. You know, just like, oh, boom. Oh, I have a great prayer. No, you take time getting to know God, walking with him. Why don't I understand the scriptures like you understand the scriptures? It takes time. Mm-hmm. It takes reading. Why isn't my relationship with my spouse like that relationship with that person's spouse? It takes time and effort and humility and each of these pieces to bring this about. So it's not many times where someone is just more blessed than you. It's that people have put in the effort. And sometimes you can put in the effort, but then that goes back to the very beginning of where I start with all this, right? That our motivation for what we do is not just a morality. It's that we are dearly loved children. We want to honor God. It's the motivation is what Christ has first done for all of these things. And too often we spend our lives with our motivation being ourselves and our wants and our desires.
So how do you help people in each of those categories walk through surrendering and really looking at what is at the heart of it? And then a lot of it probably comes back to idols, in not necessarily the first category of actual abuse, but either the Aaron didn't see me when I was driving, or I'm jealous. Like there's a lot of self-worship in that, right?
Well, maybe the question goes back to, in a non-legalistic sense, but maybe the question goes back to, what do we need to take off and put on? Because each one of these comes out of that. And as each one, you know, Paul goes through, it's take off this, put on this. And each thing, so what things can other people help us see? Or do we need to notice in our lives that I need to take this off? I have this low level sense of just being irritated, not me, just irritated everybody all the time. Well, that's something that needs to come off. And when it comes off, that's something you can identify it with, but you deal with it because guess what? Christ has first loved you. And you can deal with that honestly. And so you take off. You know, what do you need to take off? So Paul, you know, walks through these things like put away falsehood, speak truth. Well, you're taking off, you're putting on. You go into the let the thief no longer steal, take off, but let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, put on. Let no uncorrupting talk come out of your mouth, take it off. What do you put on? Talk that is good for building up as fits the occasion. This, it really all fits with each piece that Paul is talking about. Take off, put on, take off, put on. Hmm. So maybe sometimes that's a conversation we can have.
I think we can grow as leaders in our communities and in practicing the skill of listening for bitterness, because sometimes it's very easy to get wrapped up in someone's story and the emotions that they're experiencing. And there may be a lot of validity there, like you speak to that, especially in this first category, right? When we are sinned against, there is a suffering. And that suffering is real. There's a real cost to what's been done against us. And so having an ear for that and a posture that can enter into that and grieve that with someone, because again, that sin against them grieves the Holy Spirit as well, but also kind of highlighting that boundary of, you know, God is calling us to a place though where we don't fall into bitterness in this. There is a responsibility and accountability he leads us to in taking this to him and extending this forgiveness and having this this mind toward others that's been transformed by grace.
At, you know, at the end, when I get to that thing about slander, it's we typically only hear one side of the story when we should probably go, I wonder what the other side of the story actually looks like. It's slander coming from that root of bitterness is so destructive today. Telling little bits and pieces from our side that makes us look best and listening and asking honest questions. I had someone call me one time and tell me that their husband was cheating on them. 30 minutes later in this conversation, I just kept asking probing questions, right, about it. I also knew some of the situations, like hopefully in a GC, you know a lot of the situations. And really in the end, the truth comes out that this person actually cheated on their spouse. And so they were projecting that onto the other person thinking, well, they got to be doing it to me.
Yeah.
And it wasn't the case. Slander is a tough thing because I don't think we realize we do it, but it also does stem back to our bitterness. Because I don't think we'd slander if we wouldn't slander if we were, if we felt and understood that we were safe being God's child, right? Because we wouldn't worry about what everybody else thinks all the time. And I don't think we'd slander if there wasn't this fear, this root of bitterness that kind of festers inside of us that makes us not feel secure. And so we try and define our security in other people and what they say or how they think about us. Some people do it with money. I have enough money, therefore now I feel safe and secure. We do it with all these things rather than resting and being children of God.
Our goal for gospel communities is we really help each other see that in our each other's lives and really speak into in love, calling out, like, you know, it goes back to the Carmichael
quote. Oh, we talked about that.
Of this is inside of you, you know, this person bumping up against you is not causing you to do this slander. It's, this is your heart. And let's talk about that. We all need to be told and encouraged in that way. And so that's really the heart of, one of the hearts of gospel communities is living that out practically in the day to day, where we're not just, where we can be known better to be able to be.
But maybe a question in RGCs could be, what do you see in me that gets bumped out of me?
I think it would be a beautiful thing if all of our gospel communities, with how practical, I mean, again, this whole second half of Ephesians, but especially this chapter, since that's the one we're in, you know, how can you actually practice these things among your community, looking for opportunities to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to forgive, to put away malice and bitterness, have an eye for corrupting talk and trying to move away from that and instead move toward speech and actions that really build up the community and defend our unity. I think it would just be a beautiful picture of a gospel community, meaning a true community that's actually transformed by the gospel.
So maybe committing this week to working on one of those together might be a really beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. If there's kind of a common theme throughout it.
Pick the one we want to work on the most.
Mm-hmm. Help each other put off and put on.
You know, what kind of water do you think I am? When I was talking to the people at the Weekender, Nikki, when I was talking to Nikki, she goes, "Well, when I'm driving, I'm sewage." And I said, "I relate." But if I'm not driving, I'm usually pretty good.
I'm usually great. It drains out of me.
I just leave it on the road as I drive.